So when's the last time you had an original thought? Anybody? It doesn't really exist. Are you aware of that? Original thought. Every thought we have, it comes from an experience or a teaching or a worldview or influence, philosophy that you've heard at some point in your life. Okay? So when you, whoever you are here today, your understanding of life comes from you trusting someone or something in your past. Okay? All of us in that same space. As a Christian, I think Jesus Christ makes sense of life. It makes sense of experience of life. It makes sense of the morality of life. It makes sense of death. It makes sense of justice. It makes sense of guilt. There's no aspect, I believe, in life itself where Christ does not address and satisfy every aspect of our being. Which raises a question in me, why is it that some people respond to Jesus and others don't? And if Jesus is your main understanding of life, then fantastic. But for other people, they say, no, I don't want Jesus, I want something else. Why is that? If he is, for you as Christian, you're a Christian here today, if Jesus is worth dying for and you believe with all your heart that he is the answer to every human dilemma, do you, like me, ask the question, why do people, some people respond to Jesus and why others don't? That's not academic. If you're a pastor, church leader, you ask that question quite regularly. If you're a Christian who wants to grow in your faith, you're asking, how do I grow? If you're a parent with a wayward child who's left the faith, you ask that question constantly. Or if you're a parent bringing up children, you want your kids to grow and you want them to be absorbed into the kingdom of God, you ask the question, how does God grow his kingdom? And Mark chapter 4 answers that question. Okay? Mark chapter 4 answers the question. There's two ways in which it happens. It happens when you listen to God's word. So 17 times in this passage, Jesus says, listen, or who has ears, let him hear, or pay attention to how you listen, or watch how you listen. So in other words, fundamentally, to grow in Christ, to understand the word in which we live, and to have a thorough understanding of how we exist, you need to listen to Jesus. Okay. And secondly, we'll go into the second part of this. It is God who is at work in our life even when we're sleeping. Personal responsibility, we've got to listen to Jesus, but we trust that God is at work no matter what. Now, see, this is a difficult passage of Scripture because there's four parables here, okay? And each parable is like a riddle. And so you've got to think about each one to understand it. So we're going to try and unravel four riddles, if you like, in one sermon, which is pretty hard to do. But that's not the hard bit, believe it or not. Let me read you from chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, okay? This is the hard bit. And he, that is Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him, and he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he's teaching them many things in parables. So at the stage of Jesus' life where his teaching has gone viral, right? All of Palestine, modern-day Palestine, which is Judea, heard about this guy called Jesus, and the miracles he's doing and the teaching he has, and he's there, he's got so many people, he's got to jump into a boat and go out to sea, and people on the land, because when you preach on the sea, the sea carries your voice. But the difficult thing here is, it says, he was teaching them many things in parables. I think the closest understanding of the word parable is the word riddle. He was teaching them in riddles. Now, if you're a teacher, what you want to communicate is clarity, not riddles. Because riddles are hard to understand. And yet we're told here that Jesus actually teaches in riddles. And that's challenging because he's purposely making it hard for you and for I and for those who are present before him on that day to understand him. He's pushing your buttons. He's saying, do you really want to understand what I'm talking about? And by preaching in riddles, he's saying to the audience, let me work out whether you're listening or not. Because the person who listens will lean into Jesus and want to understand him better. But if you've got a predisposition, if you've already come to Jesus saying, you're just another teacher, you don't exist, you don't believe what you say, then the riddle exposes that in you because you don't care. You're not going to engage Jesus. You're just going to... And the next problem with that is that by responding negatively to Jesus and his riddles, God is going to judge you. And this is the hard bit, right? Jesus says, if you respond positively to these riddles, these sayings, I'm going to give you more understanding of God and of life and of self. If, however, you decide that you're not going to follow through, then Jesus says, you know what? What you have, I want to take away from you. In other words, the teaching of Jesus judges you as you engage him. That is why it's so profound. Because when Jesus speaks, he's not just speaking information to you. He's presenting himself to you. And when you listen to Jesus, you are receiving Jesus. When you don't care about Jesus, you're saying, go away. And what does God do? If you want me to go away, I'll make sure I go away and you'll never have a chance to come back to me. That's the push. That's the hard bit about this teaching. And that is why at least 13 times Jesus says here, be careful how you listen. And the fact that he says it 13 times tells you he's desperate for you to listen. So are you listening? I hope you are. Because in this next parable we come up with, it sort of examines your heart and where you're at. So let me read to you the first parable. It's called the parable of the soils. Let me read it to you. So God is judging you as you listen. Okay. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones who sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones who ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's the fourth one. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So two things in this parable, or three things. The sower, which is Jesus. The seed, which is the king's words, repent and believe, kingdom of God is at hand. And the soils, the people who listen. And Jesus said there's four different types of people in the world. And each of them respond differently to his teaching. And so we are naturally engaged here as we're reading, saying, which soil am I? That's the question being asked of you by God today. Which soil are you? Again, each person in the world will have some truth which they respond to, some data, whether it's religion, personal preference, emotion. You will all choose a teacher. We choose teacher, Jesus. So the first soil falls along the path. So there he is, scattering the seed. He's liberal with it. He's generous with it. He doesn't restrict it. He tells everyone he wants to hear. Again, the generosity of God. The word's here if you want it. It's thrown liberally. He'll even throw it on the path. And we're told here that person hears the word, but Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. In other words, they hear the word. It's your first time in church. It's the first time you heard the word. Okay, that's you. Immediately you hear the word of God. It lands, but doesn't penetrate. Why? The word hears you, Satan. Satan is the philosopher of the world. He's the false religions. He's the ideology. He's your emotions ruling you. He's the false religion. In other words, you hear it once and doesn't penetrate. It's probably because you're a college student who's been marinating in secular ideology, thinking Christianity is intellectually embarrassing and morally irrelevant or outdated. You don't even give it a chance. That's you. You don't listen, and if you do, you listen to find holes in the argument. The second soil, if you like, is rocky soil. These are people who receive God's word with joy, but they've got no root in themselves. They're shallow rooted. They've got no conviction, no spine. So the person who says, oh, I love the gospel, and I get an emotional response, so I love it, but when they go home and tell their spouse that I've become a Christian, and they get mocked for it, they walk away. So I don't want Jesus anymore. Or that you go to work, so I'm a Christian, and say, oh, you're going to lose your promotion. And you go, no, I'm not a Christian anymore. I walk away. Or the boyfriend and girlfriend who tells their boyfriend and girlfriend, I've become a Christian, and girlfriend says, it's either me or Jesus. And you say, oh, it's you. That's the person who takes the word, I love it, but it's not worth the cost. The third soil is thorny soil, where the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enters and chokes the word. It proves unfruitful. It's a slow suffocation of your faith. You've got a genuine belief. You've been listening to Jesus for quite a while, but it's crowded out, or he's crowded by anxiety, ambition, or a thousand other competing things for your attention. This is the 40-year-old who genuinely loves Jesus. They came to faith in college. They got baptized. They served in ministry. But now they're peaking their career. They're managing that. They're raising three kids, four, five, six kids. Their parents are aging. They're maintaining the house. They're paying the mortgage. They're scrolling through anxiety-inducing news feeds. When they pray, it's 2 minutes when they're on the throne. Or when they go to bed and they pass out after the first paragraph. They think about community and discipleship, but when? How? Why? Maybe when things calm down, but they never calm down. 20 years later, they're exhausted, anxious, they're irritable. Life's not working. Why? Because the word of God's been choked out by a thousand other things. Not always bad things, responsible things, but so many of them, Jesus gets pushed down to the bottom. There's just no emotional and intellectual or physical room and space for Jesus anymore. But then we have the fourth soil. They hear the word and they accept it. And they bear fruit 30 and 60-fold and 100-fold. Soft, deep, uncluttered lives. Not necessarily superior, but it's the person who makes Jesus the non-negotiable center. and say, he's the one I'm going to listen to. Sure, you can be critical thinking about Jesus, not saying you've got to not engage. But if you're a person here who doesn't trust what Jesus says, can I suggest to you that when you listen to someone else, you apply that same critical thinking? If you're an atheist, apply that same critical thinking. If you're a nihilist, apply the same critical thinking. See what you come up with. But the person who takes Jesus, listens to him, meditates upon him, studies him, trusts him, lives for him, it's like oxygen for them. They don't read scripture because they're guilty, but they're hungry to know Jesus better. And they're in community, not because Jesus demands it, that's important, but because they want to grow and they want to see others grow God's kingdom. They're the people who long to hear the voice of Jesus. They're the ones who have their roots embedded in the Word of God, and their whole life flourishes. Jesus is their king and they love it. And most importantly, these people mature to the point where their plant goes to seed and they send their seeds across the paddock. It's like Patterson's curse at the moment, isn't it? There's purple everywhere. As a Christian, you're supposed to emulate Patterson's curse. Okay? So every time you see Patterson's curse, that's a mature Christian spreading the seed. In the end, it's all about how you hear and listen to Jesus. If you want to see God grow in your life and God grow in society and the world, it starts with you. Again, listen constantly. He who has ears, let him hear. In the very last verse of the chapter, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And now it drops another level. And so we thought this is getting heavier. It's getting heavier again. So we're going heavier at the moment. We'll come back up after this, I hope. But listen to verse 23 and 25. We've already touched on this a little bit. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So this is the third parable. We'll skip the second one. This is the third parable. Once more, we're encouraged to pay attention to what you hear. So it's ongoing. Because in the end, if you hear and receive and trust and live in that space, God says, I'll give you more of myself. It's no different to any relationship. If you invest in a relationship, you get to know more and more of that person. Okay? And so you grow together. If you meet up with someone and you don't care about what they say, do you think that person is going to continue to reveal themselves to you? No. It's the same with God. If you walk up and take the word of God and you are cynical and skeptical, you are saying to the person of God, I don't want you. And God's saying, if you don't want me, that's fine. Off you go. God won't be mocked. God's not a fool. He'll give you what you want. Okay? He's not going to force you to believe or trust or live for him. But if you show yourself a person who is soft-hearted, listen authentically, give Jesus a chance, then God will show more of himself to you and you will know life, true life, and the power of Jesus in your life. That's what that parable was saying. Trust me, I'll give you more of myself. Don't trust me, then I'll take what you have and give it to someone else. I'm going to talk to the 40-year-olds now, okay? Those who've been a Christian for a long time. For spiritual atrophy is real. If you're not careful, over a period of time, the busyness of your life, the responsibilities of your life, the scars of life will harden your heart towards God. You may be someone who's been coming to church for 50 years, attend Bible studies for those 50 years. Some of you have been coming to church for 90 years. You've been reading the Christian books for 50 years. And your heart for Jesus is cold. In the past 50 years, your heart has grown colder, not warmer. Why? Because you've stopped listening to Jesus. You may be hearing him. You may be reading your Bible for information, but you're not listening to him. Come to church, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the morning tea. You come to church in order to, you listen to the sermon, and while you listen to the sermon, you're saying, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear what he has to say. All along, not realizing it's God's talking to you. That's a cold heart. And God says to us today, the one who has, more will be given. And for one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Take that seriously. God won't be mocked. God sees our hearts. The hidden parables show the hidden heart. So let me ask you, which soil are you? And before you answer that, let me add this. We're not talking about seasons in life where, you know, there's going to be times when you get busy and you neglect Christ. We're talking about a trajectory, okay? Over the past so many months, years, are you getting warmer or are you getting colder? That will tell you. Not the spikes, the weekly spikes or the monthly spikes, the daily spikes. We're talking about a trajectory. Which soil are you? For those who want to grow and bear fruit, there is a little, for want of a better word, secret about listening. There is a special type of listening that is needed. And I was reading the book of Hebrews this week, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says this. And this is reflecting where God says to the nation of Israel, they weren't listening. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 2. For the good news, the gospel came to us, just as it was to them, Israel. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why did it not benefit Israel? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faith is your key. Trust, confidence in the word of God is your key. And that is what God is asking of you. He's asking you to trust him. Be confident in him. Believe in him. That's every relationship. Every relationship is built upon trust and belief and communication. It is no different with God. Trust him. So God's kingdom grow. Let me finish that point. God's kingdom grow. And it starts with you, your heart, and your willingness and ability to listen to Jesus. Start to pick it up now. The next parable gives us the hope. So I don't want you leaving here today thinking, I've got to work harder. I'm going to be more obedient, have more quiet times. I want you to leave here believing, trusting, empowered. Okay? So the next parable does that for us. The kingdom of God grows by the sovereign power of God. Another parable, parable 3, Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. And this is the key word, he knows not how. It's not about soils anymore, it's about the growth of plants. Jesus is emphasizing a farmer who scatters seed, and it's about the farmer. He can't be there 24/7. Three things the farmer does. He works during the day. He works at night, but he also sleeps at night. And yet somehow, Jesus is saying, just because he's asleep doesn't mean the crop's not growing. It still is. You get the analogy? There's something inbuilt in the soil that has nothing to do with the farmer. There's something in the soil that God has pre-established, the microbes in the soil that causes things to grow. And it's the same with God's kingdom. Yes, we can hear the word of God and we are to engage the word of God, but ultimately it is God who is underneath it all causing it to grow. That's why faith is the issue. Do you believe God is at work in his word? Do you believe God is in work in your life even while you are asleep? That's what our next verse tells us, verse 28. The earth produces by itself the blood, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Here we're told the earth produces fruit by itself, which is the word automatic, literally automatic. God is at work, even while you are not. It does not ultimately depend upon human effort. Here we're talking both about God growing you in his kingdom, but also the global kingdom as well. Think of a missionary who spent 40 years in a remote village with almost no visible fruits, a handful of converts, no church building, no dramatic transformation of the community. He died feeling like he failed. 50 years after his death, that village had become the centre of Christian witness in that region. Hundreds of believers, multiple churches. Why? The seed planted decades earlier had been growing. He just didn't know it. More personally, think of the wife of a man who's difficult to love. She prays and says, Lord, I'm finding it hard to love him. I'm impatient. I'm short-fused. Then she wakes in the morning with new strength, new compassion. Continue to love the unlovable. God is at work even while you sleep. And so God is at work whether we are fully engaged or not. He's still sovereign, won't be contained by our capacities. And so leads us to the next point. God's kingdom is not just about you, but it's global. It's massive. Have a look at the last paragraph. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 30. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown it grows up and becomes larger than all garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus is using contrast. The tiniest seed, the 700 seeds, I'm told, to a gram, 700 mustard seeds to a gram, I'm told. So it's pretty tiny. And yet it can grow to something that's 3 meters tall, to the point where even birds can sit in there. It's the imagery, if you know the Old Testament from Ezekiel and Daniel, about the nations growing. And Jesus is saying, when God's kingdom is fully grown, it is like a mustard tree. Starts small, undeniably big. And if you think about the history of Christianity, Jesus had 12 disciples, most of them uneducated fishermen, no money, no political power, no social influence. Their leader was crucified as a criminal. By every human metric, it was a complete failure. 2,000 years later, Christianity is the largest movement in human history. 2 billion followers worldwide. The gospel has reached every continent. The teaching of Jesus shaped laws, ethics, education, art, literature across cultures and for centuries. The reason why we have schools today is because the churches started schools to teach everyone how to read the Bible. It's hard to deny that the prophecy of Jesus here has actually happened. The mustard seed has grown to a mustard tree. So one of the challenges I want to give you, church, is about growing God's kingdom. Are you pessimistic, optimistic, or don't care? And what do you base your future on? Do you base it upon your experience of life, or do you base the future of the church and of yourself on what Jesus says here today? If you're really listening today and really believing, you should walk out of here today saying, you know what, God's going to grow his kingdom. He's going to do it, whether we're, you know, wanted or not, because that's what he said he's going to do. Do you believe that? Not some form of psychology, but trusting the power of God. He's a living God. Do you believe Matthew 28, all authority of heaven and earth has been given to me? Do you believe Jesus rules the universe today? His resurrection is true. He's reigning at the right hand of God. Do you believe that? Or are other words echoing in your head, woe you, little faith? 30th of June 2024, the population of Eurobadala is 41,142. Do you think Jesus can reach 1% of the population? What would that be? Mathematicians? What's 1%? 412? Something like that? What about 10%? Can Jesus reach 10%? What about 40%? Do you believe it? The same census tells us that 18,851 identified as Christians. I know they're not all true believers, I know. But I'm trying to make a point. So great is the influence of Jesus. So great is his power. That 18,500 people in Eurobadala call themselves Christians. If you're not a Christian, why don't you think about that? Why, how? Is it just tradition? Or is there a power at work that you're not aware of? The point I'm making is, it's upon us both to listen to Jesus and to trust him. Be careful how you listen. Let me try and tie it together. The kingdom of God grows as you hear his word and accept it as the word of the king. But it's God who gives the ultimate growth, because he's alive and he's at work. There's probably a question still ringing in your ears. What kind of soil are you right now? Soil is not about your temperament, but about your faith response to the king. And sometimes there is a slightly more profound question that's underlying that faith response. Do you actually want God's kingdom to grow, both in yourself and the world in which we live? That gets the heart of your faith response. Let me pray.